And we will look this evening at a different portrayal of the same event that we just sang of in Psalm 136, rather. Psalm 114. And I think for some of you, you might rightly begin to ask the question, if you've only been to the Enid worship services, does this guy realize there's another book of the Bible but the Psalms? Because so far in Enid, that's all I've preached. There's a specific reason to it. There's a specific method to it. Method to the madness, as it were. It's because we sing this stuff. So let's find out what we're singing. Let's try to understand what's going on. And we look tonight at Psalm 114. Small psalm, a somewhat obscure psalm, with interesting poetry, as you're about to discover. But let us look together at Psalm 114 and hear now the word of our God. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Well, as many of you know, we have just begun to come out of a stage in life called house hunting, where you wander around Enid and you look at house after house after house after house. And with each house, with each passing day, the pressure mounts. The anxiety and stress mount, and you're wondering, will I ever find a home? Will I ever find a place? Then one day you sit there at the table and you sign that scary piece of paper. And when your signature is in ink and it's dried, they hand you a set of keys. You can take those keys now. You can go to that house. You can flip the lock. And you can go home. And just like that, it's changed. You can actually go home. Believe it or not, after weeks of hunting, with all the stress that comes with it, we can actually call some place, some piece of dirt, home. And you know what that feels like, particularly you in the military, to hunt and to hunt, to travel and to travel, and then to finally call something home. There's that relief, that peace, that satisfaction. And that emotion, that experience, reflect something about God. Because He too calls something home. He too has a place where He dwells, where He keeps His treasured possessions, where He raises His children. And it's right here. It's among you. You, friends, you are the dwelling place of God. This is the truth of God in Psalm 114. This is the promise of this Scripture, that God dwells among you. And friends, this is a very important lesson. This is a very significant lesson. Because whatever happens from tonight on, whatever comes to the city of Enid, whatever happens to this effort, whatever doubts creep in, whatever times we begin to wonder, you know, the pastor just isn't up to it. You know, the elders, they're just not cutting it. You know, the church is too big, it's too small. The facilities stink. All these doubts, all these fears, all these questions that will creep in, these trials that we'll face. Friends, we must remember this. In all things, in all churches, remember this. It is God's purpose to dwell among you. Whatever happens to this church, friends, remember, it is God's purpose to dwell among you. Whoever else joins here, this is the significant fact. Among us, God dwells. And the psalmist celebrates that. And in this psalm, he celebrates it by remembering a particular event, a moment in the history of the people of God. A moment's called the Passover. And the psalm before us tonight, Psalm 114, is one of the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel's just Hebrew for praise. It's one of the Egyptian praise psalms. It's one of the psalms that praise God for the Exodus, for His deliverance up out of Egypt. This is what it says in verse 1. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. There's a specific event in mind. This psalm is written to be sung remembering what God has done with the Passover, with the Exodus. It recalls that fateful night. That night we remember where the angel of death visited Egypt. When that servant of God's wrath and destruction came to the land of Egypt and slaughtered the firstborn son while he slept. But on the doorposts of the people of God, of those who walked by faith, there was blood. The blood of a lamb that died so that the son would not. And that blood covered the doorposts. And they would sing this song to remember that night. They would sing this song, a song of the holiday. A song to recall the feelings, the passions, the experience of the people of God. To be covered in blood so that they were safe from judgment. Safe from death. Friends, tonight that's who you are. That's how we've assembled. As the people who are covered in blood. The people who have on the doorposts of our heart the blood of Christ. The angel of death has passed over our homes because Christ's blood covers them. The angel of death has passed over our soul because the blood of Christ covers it. This is who you are. This is the identity of the church. Those who are covered in Christ's blood. Those who are brought up out of Egypt. Those who have been set free from slavery by the blood of another. And now we're free. Now we are set free. But free to what? You notice there's a progression in our psalm. There's a direction in our psalm. It says in verse 1, when Israel came up out of Egypt, up from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. Skip down to verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The presence of the Lord. The presence of the God of Jacob. There's this motion to the psalm that the people of God are coming out of slavery, out of bondage and oppression, out of Egypt, and they are marching to the presence of the Lord. Marching to the presence of the God of Jacob. You notice the spin on the words. When Israel, when the house of Jacob, to the presence of the God of Jacob. There's a mark of possession. These people who have been delivered possess this God. He is their God. They can claim Him. They have rights to Him. The right to worship Him. The right to come and pray to Him and to call Him Father. And to ask for every good thing from His hand. He is their God. The God of Jacob. And it's in His presence that they now dwell. But isn't it striking that they use this word, tremble. Tremble, O earth, before the presence of the Lord. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of God. Israel is coming up out of Egypt. They are marching toward God. They are drawing out of Egypt, but near to God, their own God, and the earth trembles. Now this word is powerful. This word has a striking image to it. It's the word that is used of a woman in labor. It means that when the pain and the agony of birth grip a woman so intensely, her muscles contract involuntarily, and her whole body begins to tremble and shake violently. This is what it means to tremble. It means to writhe, to twist and to contort in the agony of birth. The image is that the earth is actually birthing Israel from Egypt. That they are born amidst the agony, the trembling, the writhing of the earth. Because the presence, the hand of the Lord is near. Now the psalmist paints this trembling. He paints the picture for us. He doesn't simply say, he says in verse 7, "Oh, tremble earth before the Lord." But then he uses powerful poetry so that our hearts can sing, so that our voices can sing the poetry of what the earth trembled like in that great day. When Israel came up out of Egypt in verse 3, the sea looked and fled. Then in verse 5, the psalmist asks the sea, "What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back?" Notice the psalmist is not just picturing the single solitary moment where they cross out of Egypt. He has the full 40-year span in mind. Because he says specifically, "What ails you, O sea? What ails you, O Jordan?" We have two different events in mind. We have, on the one hand, Exodus 14, when Moses leads the people of God up out of Egypt, and Pharaoh and his armies at their heels, and they're penned in against the Red Sea. But then it parts. And the people of God cross on dry land. And as miraculous as that is, as amazing as it is, 40 years later, God does it again at the Jordan River, where Joshua leads the people of God into the promised land. And with the toes of the high priest, when he steps to the water's edge, it parts. And again the people of God pass on dry land. What does this mean? And why would the psalmist celebrate it? What is this image that he has for us to sing? That the sea looked and it fled from Israel as they approached to the Red Sea. It fled from their presence. As they stood at the water's edge, as the toes of the priest touched the edge of the Jordan, it fled from before you. How many of you have been to the beach and ever seen the tide recede before your mighty steps? How many of you have caused the lakes to tremble when you were in the northwest? Did the water part for you? Our presence does not command the sea to flee. It doesn't break before us, and yet it flees. What does this mean? What is this image that the water flees from them as though in terror, that it trembles, writhing in fear? The psalmist, though, only heightens the image. Before he gives us the answer, he only strengthens the image. Look at verse 4. "The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. O mountains that you skip like rams." Verse 6. "O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs." The second image, the mountains, he's referring to Sinai. He's referring to the time when the people of God came up to the mountain. And God descended in a mighty cloud to deliver the law to Moses. And it says in Exodus that the mountain shook and quaked. So actually our word here in verse 4, "the mountains skipped like rams," actually has the idea not of skipping with joy like a little child, but of the kicking up of heels of rams in terror. Imagine, you of all people can picture this better than anyone on the East Coast I've ever known. You see those rolling thunder clouds come across the plains. and the lightning forks through the sky. Have you ever seen the sheep, the rams, the cattle beneath the thunderclap on the plains? They scatter and their hooves go wild and they skip and they dance, not for joy but for terror. They are filled with such awesome dread beneath the thunderbolts of the heavens that they shatter. And this is the image of the mountains, that they, like a flock of sheep, scatter from the presence of God's people. Israel draws near to Sinai, to this mountain of the Lord, and it shakes like a ram beneath thunder. And it scatters like sheep beneath the lightning. This is the psalmist's imagery. And what does it mean? What is he getting at? Well, surely the Lord speaks prophetically in the prophet Haggai, where he says that once more, I will shake the earth and I will shake the mountains. And Hebrews 12 picks up on that and refers to the coming of Jesus, that when He comes, He shakes the earth with violence. Jesus shakes the earth, bringing righteousness and salvation, shattering the wicked. But is this the image that the psalmist has in mind? Is this the vision that he has before him? Friends, I submit to you that what the psalmist is driving at is verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. He is equating the presence of the Lord with the presence of Israel. When the people of God reach the mountain, God Himself reaches the mountain. Just as the mountains tremble before God, they tremble before the people of Israel. Just as the sea would flee before the voice of the Almighty, so they flee before the voice of the people of God. They are struck with terror. They flee, they dance, they skip, they writhe with agony, because the Lord Himself walks amidst the camp. Because God Himself dwells in Israel. It says in verse 2 that Judah became His sanctuary, Israel His dominion. It was in that day that when they came up out of Egypt, that God descended and dwelt among them. When He walked with them for 40 years, in the midst of their rebellion, He lived with them. In the midst of their agony, He was there. They were His sanctuary, His dwelling place, His home. It was His dominion, the place of His reign, the place of His power and authority. So when they encountered the sea, what could it possibly do but flee from His presence? Because the Almighty dwelled in the camp. Because the Almighty was at home among these people. It couldn't resist the force of His presence. And neither could the mountains. They skipped and trembled with terror. And it's most unnatural. Does it unnerve you? We're not mountains made to be rock solid. Have you ever seen the Rockies quake and tremble like sheep? Were they not made to endure for generations? And yet before the people of God, they shake and tremble because He dwells with the people. Is not the sea relentless in its tide? Is not a river endlessly persistent in its flow? Yet it rolls up on itself. It heaps up in its haste to get away. Because God dwells in Israel. The response of the earth proves that God dwells in Israel. The response of the earth proves that His glory is among them. And that begs the question, doesn't it? What could this possibly have to do with us? Who was there to cross the Red Sea? Who was there when the Jordan broke and fled from the presence of the God's people? Who was there to see Sinai skip and dance? I submit to you that every one of you were. Every last one of you. Now, I know that's historically possible. So let's see it. Look at verse 8. We'll begin with verse 7 to get the context. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Now this should be odd. To someone who knows his Israelite history, this is a very odd way to end the psalm. Historically, it makes no sense. Because the journey began with the Red Sea and it ended with the Jordan. It began with the sea parting out of Egypt and it ended with the Jordan parting and entering Canaan. In the middle was the mountains, Sinai. But what of this rock? When did this take place? When was the rock turned into a pool of water? Twice. Twice in the wilderness the people of God complained, "There is no water, what shall we drink?" And twice the rock was struck and water flowed. Paul tells us that the rock is Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul tells us that the rock that traveled with Israel was Christ. That amidst this journey, Christ Himself was represented by a rock of ever-flowing water. That from the parting of the Red Sea, to the breaking of the Jordan, to the encounter of the law at Sinai, amidst the entire event, Christ was present. He dwelled among them. He was pictured in this rock of ever-flowing water, a spring that Jesus Himself describes in John when He speaks to the woman at the well and He says, "Drink of Me and you will never thirst again." They lived with this spring of water. Paul says it traveled with them. This is the rock, Jesus Christ, the source of living water. And this whole journey, He is in their midst. He is the spring, the fountain of living water. It is Christ Himself who is the climax of this psalm. The psalmist puts this event at the end because he's driving our souls to Christ and showing us He is the Emmanuel. He is the one who dwells among us. There's no great abstraction. Yes, the tabernacle was there. It pictured Christ. Yes, the rock pictured Christ. But these pictures show us that God was present, that the living water was present, that Christ Himself was present. It was God's purpose to dwell among them. And they sang this psalm year after year after year. They would slaughter the lamb. They would eat the unleavened bread. And they would sing this psalm so that they would remember that no matter what wilderness they walk through, Christ, the rock, the ever-flowing stream, wanders with them. Wherever they go, they dwell with God. He is in their midst, the rock who travels with them. And friends, that's their home. God calls this wandering band in the wilderness His home. And He dwells among them. You know, week after week, night after night, we'd sit in borrowed houses and we'd have family worship. We'd finish with prayer and our daughter would look up at us, Katie would look up at us and say, "Can we go home now? Can we go home now?" Night after night after night. Tonight, I can say, "Honey, we're home." And there's that release. There's that relief. We are home. And you are God's home. That is the feeling He has for you. That is how He looks upon you. Whatever you may think of yourself, whatever you may think of this small band, whatever you may think of this city, whatever you may imagine God is doing in this world, in this place, among our families, friends, God thinks this of you. You are my home, and I dwell among you. This is the truth of God in Psalm 114. And remember, friends, always remember, it is God's purpose to dwell among you. It is God's purpose to dwell among you. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, it is such a sweet delight to come and feast upon Your Word. I pray, Father, that our souls would be nourished, our hearts enlivened, our minds strengthened. Father, we are weary, we are weak, and we are so utterly sinful from day to day that we are so often lost. Father, I am so often lost in the fatigue, in the sinfulness of my world, of my life. Help us, Father. Help us as a people to continually remember that it is Your purpose to dwell among us. We are never forsaken. You always dwell among us. This is great hope. This is great joy. Whatever doubts creep in, Father, whatever uncertainties may take hold of our heart, I pray for this fellowship, for this church, Father, we will always be certain that You dwell among us. And we will always find our joy, our strength, our courage in this truth that You dwell among us. Thank You for the Christ who never leaves us, the Jesus who is ever with us. For it is in His precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Turn now in your Psalters to this Psalm. Psalm 114. You've heard the lesson. You've seen it explained. Hopefully it's reached to your heart, to your core. Now you get to stand and sing it. But I need to ask the pardon of the presenter. This is a very unfamiliar and somewhat awkward tune. It fits Psalm 3, Amazing Grace. Are you comfortable switching over? I think most people here probably can sing Amazing Grace kind of on the fly without having to look at the music. I'm getting some nods, some smiles, some... So let's do 114 to the tune of Amazing Grace. If it butchers, yell at me. Sorry. But I've done 114 to Psalm to Amazing Grace before. I think it should work. Let's stand and sing to the praise of God.